Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Tonight we continue our preaching series through 2 Kings. And we'll be looking at chapter 23, verses 1 through 27 for our meditation tonight. We'll read the first 14 verses. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Now the king, King Josiah, sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. We continue our reading in 2 Kings, chapter 23. As Josiah is king over Judah, and as he, in the strength of the Lord, seeks to reform both the nation and the church, we pick up our reading in verse 15 of 2 Kings, chapter 23. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that he had made, both that altar and the high place, Josiah broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the man of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, so that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, 'My name shall be there.'" Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Pray together with me. Gracious Father in heaven, as we now come to meditate upon your word tonight, we do ask that it would genuinely be food for our souls, that we would be reminded of our need of Jesus, and that we would be encouraged to follow hard after him. O Lord, make it so. Strengthen faith. Convict us of sin. Unburden our consciences. Give us eyes to see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Dear people of God, how much can a single man do? How much can one person actually accomplish? We read history books and we read of great individuals throughout history and how they were able to accomplish seemingly fantastic things almost single-handedly. We come to 2 Kings chapter 23, following hard on the heels of 2 Kings chapter 22. And here we see what one man can do. In fact, the Lord shows us how far one man's reforms may go, both in the church and in the nation. In the covenanted nation of God's people, in the church of the Old Testament, the Lord shows us how far one man's reforms may go. And even as we heard the reading of God's word in our ears, we're struck with the thoroughness of the reforms which King Josiah set out to accomplish. And we want to think then tonight about this portion of God's word as God shows us just how far one man's reforms may go. We want to think about this in terms of 5 points. And the first point is this. Here is reform according to the word of God. This one man, Josiah, a man of God who trusted in the Lord even from his young years, seeking the Lord beginning at the age of 16. He's setting about to reform the nation, seeks to, as it were, repair the damage which had been done to the temple. And lo and behold, the book of the law is found, which had been lost in the house of God. And as that book of the law is found, he sets about to now institute reforms according to the word of God. In fact, this whole section which we read is really framed by this great truth. It's in verse 2 that we read this, "And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord." The word of God, which had been lost in the church, is now recovered. And now Josiah seeks to indeed set about reform in the nation and in the church on the basis of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. This is what we read at the end of this section in verse 24. As at the end of verse 24, Josiah's intention was to perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Here is one man setting about to lead reform according not to his own ideas, but according to the word of the Lord. It is Josiah himself whose heart was tender and humble before the word of the Lord when it was recovered in the house of the Lord. And now he seeks to implement true reform, not on the basis of his own dictates or the dictates of his heart, but according to the word of God. And so, as the Lord shows us how far one man's reforms may go, we see, first of all, that these reforms are according to the word of God. But secondly, here is reform according to the cutting of a covenant. Reform according to the cutting of a covenant. We read of this in verse 3, "Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant, cut a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." We are not particularly familiar with this idea of making covenants. That is not something which is part and parcel of our experience. But what we have here is Josiah, the God-appointed king, the descendant of David, cutting a covenant to renew commitment unto the Lord. And note that he cuts this covenant, first of all, personally in terms of his own heart commitment, his heart which had been tenderized and humbled before the word of the Lord. He now has in his heart the desire to take a vow before the Lord, and to seal that vow by the cutting of a covenant. Now, you may be familiar that covenants aren't necessarily just made or written in the Bible, but that they are cut. And what is implied in terms of that is that you have a sacrificial animal which is cut in two. And as it's cut in two, the two halves of the animal are separated from one another, and the individual who is making the vow and is sealing the vow by the cutting of a covenant walks between the two halves of that animal. And the point is this, that the one who is indeed ratifying, certifying, sealing their vow by the cutting of a covenant is speaking to God and to others, "May I be cut in half like this animal if I do not keep my promise." And so here is reform. reform in the church, reform in the covenanted nation of God's people, reform which is led by one man according to the cutting of a covenant. Him making a personal vow and sealing it with the cutting of a covenant. But note that his influence exudes out to the nation. His influence, he is in a place of influence, indeed the sphere of influence which he has been given by his calling by the Lord gives him the opportunity and gives him the venue to call upon the nation to also recommit itself to the Lord, to vow to the Lord, to do what? To do what? To follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all the heart and with all the soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. In what book? In this book. In God's holy word. And we read at the end of verse 3, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. All the people also entered into this covenant to recommit themselves by promise, by vow, and by cutting of a covenant to be the Lord's people, His faithful people. And so the Lord shows us how far one man's reforms may go. It doesn't just affect him. It doesn't just affect his household. It doesn't just even affect his neighborhood. It doesn't affect just his workplace, but it affects an entire nation. And here we see the Lord at work even through Josiah. Josiah, who had been made tender and humble before the word of the Lord, and we find astonishing reform being carried out, even by the faithfulness of just one man. But thirdly, as the Lord shows us how far one man's reforms may go, we see reform which removes evil. Reform which removes evil. This is, in fact, one of the emphases of chapter 23. Josiah, according to his position as king and according to his authority as king, he exercises that position and that authority to remove evil within both the church and the nation. He removes evil practices and evil temptations from both the church and the state. We see this in verse 4 as we see him removing evil practices from the temple courts. We see this in verse 6. As he removes images which had been prohibited in the house of the Lord and burns them unto ashes. We see him removing, in verse 7, the ritual booths, the sexually perverted practices which had indeed been added to the worship of the temple. He removes them from the temple courts. We see in verse 8 that he defiles all of the high places by indeed burning bones upon these places and breaking down these altars throughout all of the area surrounding Jerusalem and in Judah. We see as well in verse 10 and in verse 11 that he defiles Topheth, a place where fathers and mothers had sacrificed their children in the fires to Molech. And he destroys that place so that no one would be tempted to go there anymore and to be tempted to practice such wickedness. We see in verse 11 that he destroys horses and chariots which had been dedicated unto false deities, and that the kings prior to him had put their confidence in. You may remember that the stipulations for a king in the book of Deuteronomy prohibited the multiplying of horses from Egypt and the multiplying of chariots. And here, Josiah, the only king to have taken the word of the Lord literally and practically carries out this removal of evil. We see as well in verse 13 that these reforms went beyond Jerusalem and eradicated false religion in the nation. In fact, his reforms went all the way to the northern kingdom, which had already been overrun by the Assyrians and repopulated by other peoples. And yet he, by his influence, eradicates false worship as far as Samaria. We even are told that he eradicates false practices and temptations to false worship as far as Geba and all the way to the south in Beersheba. And he also removes evil people who would not repent and turn from their evil ways. Now we read in verse 5 that he removed the idolatrous priests. We read in verse 20 that he executed all the priests of the high places who were there. We read in verse 24 that Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists. And here is the reform. The reforms of one man. And we ask that question, what can one man do? And here we see the Lord showing us how far one man's reforms may go. Reforms which are according to the Word of God. Reforms which are according to the cutting of a covenant. Reforms which remove evil from both church and state. But fourthly, we see that here is reform which restores as well. It doesn't just remove, it restores the pure worship of the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here the reforms of Josiah particularly are focused upon the reforms of Passover. It's interesting that if you are going to reform the worship of the one true and living God, you need to get back to the foundation. And the foundation of the worship of God's people in the Old Testament is based upon God's redemption. His redemption of a people who were in bondage in Egypt, and yet God, by His free grace, brought them out of the house of bondage and brought them unto Himself, set them free to be His servants. And the restoration then of the pure worship of God is focused upon Passover being restored. And what is said here about the reforms regarding Passover are really quite breathtaking. We read in verse 22, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Indeed, you have to go all the way back to Joshua. Almost 800 years to find a Passover which even approximated the Passover which here is reinstituted underneath of the reforms of godly King Josiah. And so Passover is restored. The foundation of worship is restored, which is answering two questions. Who is the Lord? And who are you? That's what Passover answers. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord Jehovah? Who is Yahweh? And who are you? How are you identified? What is your identity in relationship to the one true and living God? And Passover is fundamental, foundational to the very new life which God promises to us in the covenant of grace. And here then, here the Lord shows us how far one man's reforms may go. Here's a reform according to the word of God, according to the cutting of a covenant, a reform which removes evil and a reform which restores the pure worship of Yahweh as God is seen to be who He is and as God's people are restored to see who they are in their God. Fifthly, as the Lord shows us how far one man's reforms may go, we see here is reform which is not enough, but faithful still. Here is reform which is not enough, yet faithful still. We come to the close of this passage which we read tonight. And we read verses 26 and 27. And after all that we read in verses 1 through 25, it's almost shocking what we read in verses 26 and 27. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of His great wrath with which His anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Surely, verses 1 through 25, surely these verses are enough to turn God's wrath away. And yet, shockingly, we're told they're not. They're not enough. They're insufficient to turn away the fierce anger of the Lord, which He had in fact warned about and promised would come. And what's so interesting in all of this is that before Josiah even did all of these things, he knew this was the case. He knew that no matter what he did, no matter how far-reaching his reforms would be, no matter how influential his reforms would be, no matter how extensive and intensive his reforms would be, that ultimately it would not be enough. How did he know that? Well, if you remember chapter 22, when the book of the law was found, which had been lost in the church, when God's word had been recovered, that Josiah sent ones to the prophet Huldah to inquire of the Lord because he had known that we had provoked the Lord to wrath. And he wanted to know what would come next. And the Lord spoke through Huldah, the prophet. And in verse 16 of 2 Kings 22, God spoke, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity," literally, "I will bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." So think about it. Josiah, the great Old Testament reformer, who accomplished more in his 31 years of reigning as a king than any other king ever did, that before Josiah continues in terms of his reforms, he knows they won't be enough. Now that raises a whole lot of questions, doesn't it? It raises a whole lot of questions. Questions like this: why even bother? Why even try? What's the use? Surely those would have been the temptations which Josiah would have faced, right? He had an explicit word from God that whatever he did was not going to be enough. Things were too far gone. And there was nothing which Josiah could do to rectify the situation. And you can imagine all the temptations which Josiah faced in terms of that certain word from God reverberating in his mind and in his heart. And yet the amazing thing is he continues and he remains faithful. Faithful like no other king before him and no other king after him. We can even imagine the words of Psalm 11 being thrown into his face. Flee as a bird to your mountain, for look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we can imagine Josiah responding with the words of Psalm 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So be it. There may be nothing that I can do which will ultimately save the nation. There may be nothing that I can accomplish which will ultimately rescue us. But I will serve the Lord. I will remain faithful to my God. For he has spoken to me not just a word of assured judgment. He has spoken unto me peace. Peace with God, even through his promise. He has spoken unto me. Indeed, Josiah is one who carries out reforms which are indeed, we might even say, the epitome of good works. They're done out of a heart which has been purified by faith. They're done according to the word of God, and they're done unto the glory of God. And so for 13 additional years, he continues to promote the true worship of God, the truthful promises of God in his word, and to suppress all that would fight against the truth. And we wonder, how did he do it? How did he do it? How did he maintain course? How is it that verse 25 says, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. And yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. How is it possible that he pressed on and remained faithful, knowing that his reforms would not be enough? Was it not because he understood Hebrews chapter 11? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Lord shows us what one man's reforms can accomplish. And he accomplished quite a lot. But it wasn't enough. And Josiah knew from the outset it would not be enough. And therefore he looked to the one man whose works would be enough. That there was a seed of David who would come from his own loins, who would come after him. He didn't know how long he would come after him, but he would eventually come. And through the works of that one man, enough would be done to avert God's judgment and God's wrath. And so he remained faithful, even though with his eye of sight, he did not see. He had hope and confidence. And faith, as it were, took a journey to the future and grabbed what he hoped in and brought it back and enabled him to feed upon that hope in the present. Indeed, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so Josiah, a man of like passions as you and I, a sinner just like you and me, and yet one drawn irresistibly by the grace of God in order to seek the Lord from a young age of 16, to begin to purge evil out of country and church, to repair the house of the Lord, and to be tender and humble towards the word of the Lord, towards his word of threatening and his word of promise. And he remained faithful, even knowing that what he was doing could never be enough because his eyes were fixed on one who was greater. Now, this should be great encouragement for you. This should be great encouragement for me. And the first great encouragement for you, and the first great encouragement for me is, you're not Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. Aren't you glad? And Josiah wasn't Jesus. We see how much one man can do. He can do a lot by the grace of God. But he ain't Jesus, and neither are you, and neither am I. And there's something very encouraging in that. That everything doesn't hang on me. And everything doesn't hang on you. It hangs on one whose shoulders are big enough to carry the weight of the entire world. Praise his name. So there's great encouragement, first of all, that you're not Jesus. But there is secondly great encouragement that you can remain faithful in your particular calling, no matter what you see with the eyes in your head, as long as the eye of faith pierces through to the final certain hope which Christ has indeed secured for you. And faith takes a journey there, grabs hold of it, brings it back, and you feed upon it in the now. You can remain faithful, knowing that all doesn't depend upon you, but it depends upon Jesus. You can be faithful in your particular calling, in your particular sphere of influence, in your particular domain which God has indeed entrusted you with. And there are a number of people here tonight, and each one of you has a particular calling from God and a particular sphere of influence which he has indeed entrusted to you, and a particular domain in which he calls you to remain faithful unto him. That's a great encouragement for young men who are growing from childhood into manhood, that you're not Jesus, and yet, by the strength of Jesus, you can remain faithful in your particular calling which God is preparing you for. That's a great encouragement for young women who are moving from childhood into adulthood, that you can remain faithful in God's particular calling and sphere of influence which he indeed entrusts to you. Now, there may not be one of us here who ever have the sort of position and authority that Josiah did as king. But there are ones here who are husbands. There are ones here who are wives. There are ones here who are fathers. There are ones here who are mothers, who are elders, who are deacons, who are members of the Women's Service Board, who are members of the World Missions Committee. There are ones here who have the general office of Christian and who are laborers in the world and in the workplace, who are neighbors. And God says, be faithful. For I have just shown you what one man can do whose heart has been made tender and humble before my word as he walks by faith in my promise. There are Sunday school teachers. There are opportunities for one-on-one Bible study with a coworker. What influence do you have in terms of seeing to it that people are encouraged to honor the Sabbath day? Think of the responsibilities and indeed the influence you have in terms of family Bible reading and family prayer. We can see in 2 Kings chapter 23 what by God's grace one man can accomplish with great reforms. And we see that God has raised up individuals throughout history. We have heroes of the faith. We don't worship them. But we see what God can do with a Martin Luther, with a John Calvin. We see what God can do with a J. Gresham Machen. We see what God can do with an Esther who's in the right place at the right time for just this reason. And God calls you and me to be faithful. No matter what we may see around us, no matter what we may hear in our ears from those around us, He calls upon you and me to be faithful, to be those indeed who have eyes fixed on the one who is greater. And so we come to a close tonight, and as God has shown us tonight how far one man's reforms may go, we are forced to look to the greater man who doesn't just reform things, but indeed accomplishes reconciliation and redemption. And knowing that He has come to accomplish reconciliation and redemption, how much more can we be faithful as young men and young women, as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, as neighbors, as workers, as laborers, and use the opportunities which God has given to us for good, to promote that which is good, and to speak humbly against that which is evil, and indeed to promote King Jesus. We come every week to the supper, and there is an emphasis that you ordinarily hear in terms of our taking of the supper, that it's all about what God does. It's all about what Christ does. It's all about what He has done and continues to do in nourishing and feeding us. But we shouldn't forget that our taking of the supper also includes something that we do. What is it that we do as we take the supper? Is there not in our taking of the supper a solemn dedication again unto the Lord, knowing that the covenant has been cut? Is there not a solemn devotion unto the Lord, which again is committed to as we take and eat and drink and depend not upon our works, but upon His afresh and anew? Is there not a solemn determination to serve the Lord and to depend upon Christ alone? And isn't that what is at the essence of the description of Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might to depend upon the Lord? And is that not indeed what we are reminded of every time we come to the table? Oh yes, there's more to it than our solemn dedication, devotion, and determination to serve the Lord. But there's not less than that. And as we come to the table, we come in order to again renew our vows. Because the covenant has been cut and Jesus has walked between the two pieces. Indeed, Jesus is the sacrifice which has been cut in two for us. And so as we come to a close, then, may we be encouraged as the Lord shows us the work, not just of Josiah, but of the one man, Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, grant us to be encouraged tonight, to see how you call us in each of our respective spheres of life to live for you and to live faithfully for you, whether it be in times of ease or whether it be in times of difficulty where it's very costly to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, O Lord, that you raised up Josiah so long ago. We thank you for your work through him of significant reforms. And we know that those reforms started with the reformation of his own heart. And so we pray that you would be working in our hearts, working that work of reformation in us as we are united unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Josiah's greater son. And so encourage us to be faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.